Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is truth, and I pray that you would sanctify us, make us more like yourself through this word. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, so that we recognize these words as your words, and so that we think your thoughts after you. Father, help us not only to know this word, but to love it and to obey it. And I pray that you would be honored as your people hold fast to your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We are nearing the end of our series in this wonderful chapter. We just have one more week, and then we're in December. So Isaiah 55, the verses that we're looking at are 10 and 11, but I'll be reading the entire chapter. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When we gather as a church, we are focused on God's word. We read the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, we preach the word, we listen to the word, and we seek to love and obey the Word of God. Some churches have decided not to use the Word of God as the center of their services, but we have decided that the Word of God is to be central in our services because that's what God's Word says that we should do. It is good to ask sometimes, why do we do what we do? I mean, if you're constantly asking that question, it's probably not good, but occasionally it's good to sit down and say, why are we doing this in my life in the church? Why do we use the Word of God in our services? Perhaps when we look around at other churches or other gatherings in society, we may wonder why we use the Word of God. Isn't there something more exciting? Isn't there something that will gather more people into the church? Now, I really enjoy looking around society and looking at why other people gather together. What are they gathering around, okay? And you look at football games and see thousands of crazy fans cheering for guys running around chasing an oblong ball. I see people gather at venues to hear a talented person stand up and make jokes for an hour. In fact, people will pay hundreds of dollars to engage in these activities. Others will pay thousands of dollars to go to a classroom and hear experts lecture on various topics. That's college, for those of you who didn't catch that. And others will gather to hear famous people and politicians talk about themselves. I recounted this story a while back about one Thursday evening. I was in a rest area, and there was 100 people gathered to hear a professional from the DEC lecture on compost. Okay? I was serious about this. People will gather for all sorts of reasons. Now, we are thankful that there are other churches besides ours that preach the gospel, churches besides ours that are bigger than us, so more people can hear the gospel. That is a good thing. But there are some churches that are obviously using other things besides God's word to draw people to attend their Christian gatherings. Now, when I look at our gathering of people, I wonder, perhaps there's something else we can do to get people excited about coming to church. However, from our passage today and from other passages in the Bible, it is clear that God's people gather to hear God's word. And the only way to hear from God is to open the Bible and read from it. I want to be passionate about God's word, and I want you to be passionate about it. Just because we're a more traditional church doesn't mean we can't get excited about the most important thing that we have in our possession, okay? But the fact is, if you are bored with God, then a church focused on the word will be boring to you. We are here to hear from God, and we do that by listening to his word. Let me read our two verses for you again, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So I want to ask three questions about our text today. Three questions. The first is, what is God's word? What is God's word? Now that might seem like an obvious question to ask, but it should be asked. When God shows the power and strength of his word, it gets things done. I want to ask, well, what is that word? So we know what he's talking about. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the word of God is actually not referring to the Bible, because there are times that God has spoken that are not recorded in the Bible. God speaks in heaven and we can't hear it. So it could be that word. I don't believe that our text is speaking about those times. I believe that when it says that God's word works, it's talking about his word written in the Bible. Why? Well, this fits with the purpose of Isaiah 40 to 55. In these chapters, God is reassuring his people that he will bring them out of exile, just as he promised. Now, you got these people, they're stuck in sandy Babylon, far from home, and they're wondering, will we ever get out of here? Isaiah's words from God are preserved for Israel and for us in this book. God is reassuring the people that he will be true to his word and that his word will actually come true. So this is a word that they can see so that they know that it will come true. And when it does come true, they'll say, oh, God said it. The last two verses of Isaiah 55 are about that restoration that God has promised to Israel. They will be brought out of exile with joy and celebration, and God will restore the nation and their land. Now, last week I mentioned how in Isaiah God takes idols to task. He slams them, especially in Isaiah 40 to 55. These idols have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have no power. But the God of the Bible has spoken, and his words come true. God speaks beforehand and has his words written down so the people will have record that God will do exactly what he says. Now, so written beforehand, so when it happens, you will know that I'm God and I'm powerful and that I will do exactly what I have spoken. So with that in mind, I want you to turn back to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Again, God's going to take Israel and their idols to task and talks about how he speaks beforehand so that they will know that it is God who has power. Isaiah 48, verse 5. No, sorry, verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you were obstinate. Your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard. See all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have heard them, not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I know that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. So part of God's strategy is to announce what he would do beforehand to show that only he can do it, to show that his word actually works. And that is why I believe in these verses that when it says the word of God does not return void, he's talking about what has been written that we have today. I want to ask you a question. Do you trust God's word? Do you trust God's word? And I hope that you do. First, you must believe that it is from God and that it is trustworthy. After that, you need to examine your heart and say, do I believe the most important part of God's word? And that is the good news about what Christ has done. That Christ left heaven to come down and live as a man on this earth. He lived perfectly, like we could not do. He died the death we deserved to die because of our sin. And he offers forgiveness to anyone who would come to him, leaving their sins behind. So that's the most important part of the Bible, the gospel. So if you claim to be a Christian, you must believe that God has spoken in his word and that his word is trustworthy. And you must believe that Jesus Christ is the one who took your sins. If you believe those words, you will be saved and be part of God's family. The second question I want to consider today is, how does God's word work? How does God's word work? The question should not be, does God's word work? God clearly states in our passage that his word is just like the rain and the snow that come down from heaven. The rain and the snow, they do their purpose, which is to bring forth vegetation and food for humanity. Now, we don't live in a desert. We get plenty of rain and snow. So we see it on a yearly basis that there is plenty of vegetation and food for everyone. In the same way, God's word always accomplishes its purpose. It always works. So the question is, how does it work? The text is clear at the very end of verse 11. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, we could talk about the role of the Holy Spirit with God's word, but we're not going to today. We're going to focus on what this text says. God will accomplish exactly what he pleases through his word. This is the key. This is the hinge upon which this passage turns. Even though God has given us his word, and we can read it and listen to it and tell it to others, it only works according to God's purpose. It only works according to God's purpose. Think about your words that you've used today or have used this week. When we speak to things and others, our words do not always work, especially when you speak to things. Like, seriously, who does that? In fact, many of our words are complaints about how we can't get things done or things aren't behaving like we want them to be. When God speaks, things always work. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke the entire creation into existence. God has never failed to accomplish exactly what he wants to do. That must be really refreshing, because we've failed many times to accomplish what we purpose. How many times have we told our kids to stop fighting and they do not stop? How many times, wives, have you told your husbands to remember something and he forgets? How many times have you told a friend or a coworker and convinced them to do something and they end up not doing it because they'd rather do something else? Now, we may scratch our heads and ask, how does God's word work? That's because we are comparing it to how our word works. Do you remember last week, verses 8 and 9? Look back at those of chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't work the way we do. His way is perfect, and he always gets done what he plans. Our plans are not perfect, but fallible. And when we try to implement our plans, we often fail miserably with results we did not predict. This is important to keep in mind when we look at God's word. It does not work the way we think it should. And that leads us to the third question I want to ask about our verses. Why do we doubt that God's word works? Why do we doubt that God's word works? Well, first, we need to be sure we actually know God's word and what he has promised to us. This is not a time for saying, well, God says somewhere about something, or some vague promise, like God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible, just to be clear about that, okay? Let's be very specific about what God has said, okay? Claim specific promises from the Bible. Don't generalize. Be specific about what God has said and claim that, okay? So that's the first thing we need to do. Is it actually in God's word? Did God actually promise that to you? The second answer to why do we doubt that God's word works is that God's word does not accomplish what we purpose. And I think that probably for me is the hardest part of working through these two verses, is that God's word does not always accomplish what we purpose. God has a plan, and he will accomplish it by his word that we have. When we read God's word or speak it to others, we expect that they will react a certain way. However, God has a plan about how they will respond to his word. This can be very hard to accept, especially when we have loved ones who hear God's word, and day after day and week after week, they refuse to listen to it. It is hard when people hear the gospel many times and still reject it. We would love everyone to accept God's word. When we look at our own hearts, we would like to be submissive to God's word in every part. And this is where the rub is for us, that we want to use God's words our way. We want to use God's word our way, instead of allowing God to use his word his way. Now, it's important. This passage says that God's word always works. It never returns void. It always accomplishes purpose. God's word is always working. Some people accept his word and obey it and grow. Others reject it and are judged by it. Listen to John 12:48. John 12:48. This is what Jesus says. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. This is the hard and painful reality of living in a sinful and cursed world. That God's word, as we minister it to others, it will judge some. It will be their judge. You didn't listen to my word. But the blessed reality of what God is doing, that some people do receive the word and grow and become more like Jesus. Do you remember about the parable of the sower and the soils? There's four different kinds of soil. Some people outright reject God's word, have nothing to do with it. Some accept it eagerly, but then fall away. But the last soil, the good soil, are the people who receive the word and grow and make a harvest. That is all according to God's good plan. Let's turn over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll look at, starting at verse 16 of chapter 3, down through chapter 4. Second Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You could translate, it's breathed out by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy is charged to preach the word because it's profitable. And he is told in verse 2 to preach it in season and out of season, when it bears fruit visibly and when it does not. Paul tells Timothy that there will be a time when people will gather for themselves teachers that say exactly what they want to hear instead of listening to God's word. This is where we are in America currently. There are some people who outright refuse to listen to God's word. However, there are many who just create and attend churches that they can agree with. They heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. If the God of the Bible irritates them or offends them, they will just find someone who preaches an acceptable God. You may look around and say, well, Christianity and religion are doing well, but how much of it is actually true? And that's really important, because God has said that there will be people that want to hear exactly what their itching ears want to hear. This comes back to my introduction, where I talked about the temptation to use other things to attract people to God and to church. If God's word is the thing that actually saves unbelievers and changes believers, then we must use it. Other things may attract people into a church building. Other things may be more interesting to people than God and his word, who are really not interested at all in God. Now, perhaps we could convince people to outwardly change, like to stop giving, to stop drinking, or to give money in the offering. But if there's actually going to be spiritual transformation of the heart, only God can do that, and only by his word. God has promised that his word will work. What we need to do is to be faithful to proclaim God's word and wait for his purposes to be fulfilled. Think about all the times that you have shared the gospel with your friends, about all the times that the gospel has been proclaimed from this very pulpit over the decades. And we long for a harvest of people to come to Jesus. We could easily despair and wonder, is there something wrong with the Bible? We must cast ourselves back on God's purposes, that he will do exactly what he wants to do as we faithfully proclaim the word. I was thinking about this week, and I was like, God's word is at work. Where can we see that? And I was thinking about almost the 5 years I've been here and about how God has been working through his word. If you will do one more page turn in your Bibles back to Romans 15... I know you're not used to these many page flips in my sermons, but it's okay. Romans 15, starting at verse 4. Romans 15, starting at verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 talks about how comfort and patience or endurance come through the Scriptures. That's how God gives endurance to his people, is through the Scriptures. So one of the things that I think about when I think about our church is that how we have endured together. You have endured the loss of spouses. You've endured the loss. You've endured intense physical and emotional suffering. You have endured situations in life that are overwhelming. And you haven't given up. You haven't turned your backs on Jesus. You have endured. Now, that may not sound very exciting, but it is what God has called us to. And maybe you haven't always acknowledged it, but it is God, through his word, who is giving you the strength to endure, the strength to help, and the strength to love one another. That's where God is working, through his word in our church, and we should be thankful. Because it's a miracle. If you weren't strengthened by God's word, you would have turned your back on Christ many years ago. But God is at work through his word. And that's the only help that we have available, because God's word works. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for doubting your word. Forgive us for doubting you, that perhaps something is wrong with your plan and purpose for your church and for your people. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to trust your word, to hang on to specific promises. And Lord, we long for a harvest of souls where people will turn from their sins to Christ. We long for the churches in the area that preach the gospel to be full of people who are seeking after you. And I pray that you would do this. But Lord, help us today to endure, to please you, to obey you, to love you. And I pray that you would do that by your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.